Thank you, guys. Hi. So we're kind of two-thirds, I guess, of the way through our series on prayer. How have you all been enjoying it? It's good. Yeah, I know personally I've been finding it just so helpful and so practical too, kind of just unpacking some of the different elements of prayer and just different ways that we can communicate and be with God has been really helpful for me. And so today we're going to be watching another one of the videos. We're going to be watching on the theme of contemplation and contemplative prayer, which for me is actually something I'm really passionate about. It's something I started to practice probably about 2 years ago. And it's been just so life-changing and life-giving to me to spend time learning how to be in God's presence. Because I think as Christians and living in the world that we live in today, we're so busy with activity most of the time. And so almost learning to stop doing for God and learning to practice being with God can sometimes feel counterintuitive in some way. It can almost feel, I think, to me, the first time I started to practice it, it almost felt quite self-indulgent. Like I felt selfish for actually stopping rather than doing. But actually what I have learned is that spending time being with God is the exact opposite of self-indulgence. It's actually the pathway to freedom from self and the pathway to the life that God has for us, being in his presence and allowing him to just change us and transform us from the inside out. And so this morning we're going to go ahead and watch the video, and then I'm going to come back and just summarize some of the thoughts from that.
So we are here today for session number 6 of the prayer course.
Are.
Now today we're going to be talking about contemplative prayer. Mm-hmm. And I know that this is a type of prayer that you are particularly passionate about. So tell me why that is, and also tell me what that is.
Okay. Well, yeah, I am passionate about contemplative prayer. I think it's so exciting and so important for us all. And this orchid is actually a bit of a picture of contemplative prayer. Everyone wants their life to be all beautiful and attractive and uniquely wonderful. But actually, look at the network of roots below the surface. And contemplative prayer is really that kind of prayer where we put down roots into our relationship with God. It's much more about being than doing. And we've been on a real journey with this in the 24/7 movement. Back when we started, we were all in our teens and 20s, and I think we probably just saw prayer as this great big switch. If we could just do enough petition and intercession and spiritual warfare, we'd eventually like trigger breakthrough and activate all the prophecies hanging over our lives and detonate this thing called revival. And we definitely did see a lot of miracles, and we still do. And some places, to be honest, we really may well be witnessing some of the first flames of revival as we seek God in those kind of ways. But we also experienced unanswered prayer, right? Like we saw in the last session. And we started to therefore have to ask these deep questions about what really is prayer? How does it work? What are the deeper dimensions that are more about being rooted in God and not just doing and trying to make stuff happen?
And is that what you mean by contemplative prayer?
The contemplative tradition is really deep in Christian history. Back in the 16th century, a Spanish nun called Teresa of Avila describes contemplation as the prayer of quiet and intimate sharing between friends. Isn't that beautiful?
It's so beautiful.
And then there's Richard Foster, who's a Quaker writer. He describes it as a loving attentiveness to God. He says that talk recedes into the background and feeling, this is important, feeling comes to the foreground. So all the definitions of contemplative prayer circle the same basic three themes. The first is that contemplative prayer is consumed with God's love. The second is that it's mostly a quiet or a wordless form of silent meditation upon Christ, in which we just kind of enjoy his presence without doing or saying anything. And then the third thing is this, that it is experiential rather than logical. It's, as we just heard, an intimate sharing. It's a trusting openness. It's a feeling that comes to the foreground. So contemplation is more like stargazing than astronomy. It's more like listening to jazz than hearing a talk. It's that bit of your brain. We all know how to do it, but this is about doing it in prayer.
So this is just kind of like sitting or even walking quietly, enjoying God's presence and meditating on his love without really like pulling out our wish list and asking him for a whole bunch of stuff.
Yes, it absolutely is that. But we mustn't assume it's easy, because actually it's quite tricky to really be still and be present in that way.
So you know that I live in Ibiza, and there's a whole lot of New Age and meditation right. stuff that goes on there. And I think, I guess in some part, I'm kind of excited that we have like something legitimate to right. offer in this area.
Yeah.
But what do you say to those people out there that are going to be worried about this? Like, they're going to think that this form of prayer is maybe a little dangerous. Maybe it's even like Eastern spirituality kind of creeping into Christianity.
Well, first of all, contemplative prayer is biblical. I kind of want to scream that out. This belongs to us as Christians, and it's important. Go right back to the Old Testament. King David says, "May the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." That's Psalm 19. And elsewhere he declares, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." That's Psalm 62. So this is a contemplative approach to prayer right here in the Old Testament. The most famous verse, of course, is Psalm 46. "Be still and know that I am God." There's something about stillness that enables us to encounter God. And if we go into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, for example, says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Pray continually." Well, that can't just mean that we're continually talking and bombarding God with words.
Okay, so this isn't New Age or mindfulness. This
no,
is
not necessarily.
This is something that Jews and Christians have done for years, like for always, basically.
Yes, this is just an essential part of Judeo-Christian prayer. But when we meditate and contemplate, we aren't trying to empty our minds. That's one of the big distinctions. We are seeking to fill them, to focus them fully on Jesus.
Can you then explain for us super practically how we actually do this?
Okay. So it may be helpful to think of contemplation as kind of like a journey or a dance that passes through three clear phases. Okay. So the first one is meditation. We begin with meditation, and that is the me and God stage.
Okay.
Okay. Meditation can be hard work because we're trying to focus.
Yeah.
The next step is contemplation. Meditation becomes contemplation, and that is God and me, right? It switches from me and God to God and me. In other words, the center of gravity shifts, and I become less aware of myself and more aware of God. But then contemplation really comes to its fullness, and this doesn't always happen, into communion. I would call it communion. And that is where it's no longer me and God or God and me, it's just God. We are just so aware of him that we really stop thinking about ourselves. In that lovely phrase from Charles Wesley, we are lost in wonder, love, and praise. So meditation, this is us trying to focus our thoughts on the Lord. And let's just talk practically about how you do that. You might sit just really quietly or walk slowly. And one of the things that will be most helpful in focusing on the Lord in meditation is obviously the Bible.
Yeah.
But this isn't like some big heavy Bible study. It's more just find one little bit of the Bible and just use that as a window to help you focus on God's presence. You're reading for revelation and encounter rather than education and information. And the Bible talks about this. In fact, the very first sentence of the first psalm says, "Blessed is the one who meditates on God's law day and night." And you don't just do it on the Bible. You could meditate on that orchid there. I mean, creation reveals the Creator. Mm. Look at the beauty, the symmetry, the wonder of the thing. And so, obviously, the Bible is the best. But wherever you are, you can focus in on something that is like a gateway into becoming more aware of God's presence and His goodness. Or you could look at a picture. Mm. All around us, there are portals that can help us to step into an awareness of the presence of God. And breathe deeply and well. That's part of being still. You don't need a Bible verse to justify breathing well. That's just good medicine, right? This is just a good thing to do. And repeat a simple prayer phrase. That can be a very helpful thing at this stage. It could be praying in tongues. It could be using the Franciscan prayer phrase, my God and my all. I often just sit there and say, thank you, Jesus. Mm. You know, I'm breathing deeply. Maybe I'm looking at something beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. And so this is entering into contemplation through meditation.
Mm. Okay, so I'm sitting in my chair. I'm quiet, I'm comfortable. Mm-hmm. I'm meditating maybe on a bit of scripture,
right.
Really focusing on the Lord. What comes next?
Okay, as you do that, you'll find that gradually your center of gravity shifts from you and God to God and you. In other words, the start is hard work to make yourself focus on God, but as you do that, He will start to kind of take center stage. Mm. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 6. The Message version has a lovely translation. Jesus says, the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Mm. So that's meditation becoming contemplation. This is kind of the space when words become less necessary.
Mm, beautiful.
So we had meditation and contemplation. The third step is when contemplation becomes what I call communion. Mm. And this is when I'm no longer even consciously doing this thing called worship or prayer. It's like I forget about myself completely. Actually, it's almost as if time stops. And I think that's significant. It's almost like we step into eternity. There was this desert father more than 1,700 years ago praying in the Egyptian desert, Anthony of the Desert. Try not to think Monty Python at this point. And he said, perfect prayer is not to know that you are praying. So it's unselfconscious.
Wow, it sounds also amazing, right? And I think it's obviously super aspirational, but it also sounds like maybe this might be pretty rare for normal people.
You'd be amazed how much everybody already contemplates without realizing it. So let's take an example. You go to church, everyone sings songs. Mm-hmm. Phase one is meditation, right? You're thinking about what you had for breakfast, realizing you forgot to clean your teeth. Some lyrics come up, maybe on a screen or in a hymn book, and you're doing this thing of, I am going to focus on God through this song. Yeah. So that's meditation. Then, often what happens is you come to a point where actually you stop thinking about what you had for breakfast or whether your breath is smelling because you're focusing on God. It's moved to contemplation, to God and me. And then sometimes in worship, and sadly this isn't every single time you rock up at church, you forget about the lyrics. You forget that you're in this building singing these songs because you're really caught up in the presence of God. And that's when contemplation has come into its fullness in real communion with God. Or here's one that applies to everybody, even if they wouldn't call themselves a Christian. But it shows that we're all wired for contemplation. When you go to the cinema, everyone goes on a contemplative journey, believe it or not, because phase one is you sit down, you've got your popcorn, you've got your fizzy drink, you know, you're slightly annoyed about the person behind you who's making a noise. You're trying to get into the film, right?
Right.
This is the me and the film, right? It's meditation. I want to get into this. I want to commit to this because I want to go somewhere with it. Then if the film's good, it becomes the film and me. You become less aware of your surroundings, more caught up in what's going on the screen. You're into it. This is more like meditation has become contemplation. And then if it's not just a good film, if it's a really great film, then what happens is you forget that you're at the cinema altogether. Mm. You are just totally caught up. You don't think you're watching actors. You are in that moment, yeah. And you're out of time, actually. And it's a beautiful, cathartic, wonderful experience to be involved with a film like that. And that is when you've really stepped into the true contemplative space.
So really, we're all wired for contemplation.
Yeah, we are. I think this is what we crave, actually, in art, in sex, in moments of sporting euphoria, in deep conversations with friends, you know, those kind of timeless conversations you have when you're out in nature. These are the experiences that carry us to a place that's beyond ourselves in some way. And as Christians, we know that Jesus is the ultimate destination and desire of the human soul.
This is great. Like, I'm super inspired right now. I actually kind of want to sneak off and go, like, be contemplative by myself right now, or go to the movies. But I do have a question. What do you say to people who would ask if maybe this doesn't feel a little escapist, right? Like, if we're all just sitting around enjoying God's presence all the time, then really what good is that to the poor or to the lost?
Yeah, I think this could be escapist. But remember that bit where Isaiah has the ultimate kind of contemplative experience. Isaiah chapter 6, he's caught up into heaven. He sees God, there's angels, the seraphim. It's like this mystical encounter. And that is the context in which God says, who can I send? Who will go? And Isaiah goes,
send me.
Me, yeah. So he gets his commission out of his contemplative encounter. And I think contemplative prayer is actually what makes our mission sustainable and meaningful. It's kind of where we refuel. One of the great examples is Mother Teresa. When she received her Nobel Peace Prize, she made this speech. This is her acceptance speech. She says this: we may be doing social work in the eyes of the people, but we are really contemplatives in the heart of the world. Mm. She said, we are touching the body of Christ 24 hours a day. We have 24 hours in his presence. There's so much suffering, so much hatred, so much misery. And we, with our prayer and with our sacrifice, she says, are beginning at home. Love begins at home. And it's not how much we do, but how much love we put into the action that we do. So to this day, Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity order are exactly that. They are contemplatives in the heart of the world. They are out there ministering to Jesus in the poor and in the dying. That's what makes it sustainable for them. They're not just kind of social workers doing good deeds. You burn out on that. You just keep caring for people and more broken people keep coming. What makes it sustainable is they're not doing it as mission or as justice. They're doing it as worship. They are encountering Jesus in the poor. So contemplation begins with meditation on scripture, you know, maybe finding him in the beautiful stuff of life. But actually, it comes to its fullness when we're so aware of God's presence that we can see him, especially in the poor and the broken and the marginalized. And Jesus says this in Matthew's gospel. He says, in so much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. You can find me in the poor, in the broken. That's Mother Teresa's message.
Well, I really get that. Like, living in Ibiza, you know, like in our prayer room there, we spend a lot of time like interceding for the people that are out on the streets.
Right.
We also spend a lot of time in our prayer room in worship, just sitting in God's presence and just being still. And I think it's really powerful when we can take that presence that we found in the prayer room, we can take that with us out onto the streets, right? And like, when we're helping somebody and helping clean up somebody and get them back to their hotel, that's really worship. And you're saying that's okay.
That's very okay. It's brilliant. For too long, the church has been divided between the people who kind of do social justice or do evangelism and the people who do prayer. And to me, it's integrated. It belongs together. And really, contemplative prayer is where it all meets for me. Because in experiencing the presence of God, we become infectious with his presence in the wider culture. And so in a way, this is the most powerful kind of prayer there is. I sometimes put it like this: prayer at its simplest, okay, just like where it starts for kids, you know, the man in the street, prayer at its simplest is just asking God for stuff.
Yeah.
We looked at that.
Yes.
Prayer at its best is a two-way conversation. It's not just me talking at God, it's me listening to God, it's relational. But prayer at its deepest is communion. It's silent, loving relationship with God. So why don't we finish by actually doing contemplation on this picture here. And this is an amazing picture to contemplate because it's the oldest Coptic icon in the world. And in icons, everything is meaningful. Nothing is an accident. It's prayerful. And actually, this is a particularly good one because it actually speaks about contemplation as well as being a painting that we can contemplate. It's called the icon of Christ and Abbot Mena. That's Christ with the cross in his halo and Abbot Mena there on the left. And it hangs in the Louvre in France. And actually, the French have a really lovely name for this because it's such a beautiful, ancient piece of art. It comes from the 8th century. And the French just call it Christ and his friend.
Mm, that's nice.
And it has a lot to speak about contemplative prayer. So, first of all, notice that Jesus has got his arm around the abbot there. So this speaks to us. Do you remember we said contemplative prayer is about the love of God?
Yeah.
And this speaks of friendship, of deep friendship. The next thing to notice is it's really cute. Do you notice Abbot Mena's toes are poking out from under his garment there, whereas Jesus doesn't have feet? And a lot of commentators have said that this is because, remember, nothing's an accident in an icon. We're the feet of Christ.
Yeah.
That in our relationship with him and with his word, we are sent out. Remember we said like Isaiah, like Mother Teresa, like you in the prayer room in Ibiza there. There's a sending out from the contemplative experience into engaging with the world. And the interesting thing is that even now as we're talking about it, we're probably doing a little bit of contemplation.
Yeah.
And so as we talk about it, we are moving from me and God to maybe even there's the odd moment of actually starting to think, God, you're amazing. And we've forgotten we're looking at a picture. We're thinking about his love for us and his commission on our lives and his truth in the Bible. So even looking at this, we've said the best way to contemplate is with the Bible. But that actually we can use all sorts of things in the world to focus us in on God's presence. That's contemplative prayer.
Okay, Pete, so let me just stop for a second and make sure that I've got this.
Okay.
So you said that contemplative prayer is mostly a silent enjoyment of God's presence and that it's the deepest kind of prayer.
Right.
And you also said that we start first by focusing quietly on a phrase from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of like the me and God bit.
Mm-hmm.
And then maybe we use a prayer phrase or even pray in tongues.
Right, yeah.
And then the kind of meditation stage can turn into contemplation when we become less self-conscious and more focused on God than on ourselves. We just kind of wait there then and enjoy that. And then hopefully as we practice that, right, we eventually get to the place where we can get into that place of communion and where we can just really be caught up in God's presence,
exactly.
Right? And just forget about our surroundings, forget about time. I love the example that you used about going to the cinema.
Yeah, I thought you'd like that, yeah.
And getting lost in a movie like I've done that so many times. Or even just like getting lost in wonder as we're in the midst of like praise and worship. Like,
yeah.
I think I can relate a lot to both of those examples. And I think it makes this type of prayer seem more attainable.
Well, that's so encouraging. I'm glad it made a little bit of sense.
This has been amazing. So why don't we pray?
Excellent. Let's do it.
Our Father, God, we thank you so much for loving us, God, and for calling us your friends. Thank you that you love us deeply and eternally. God, I pray that you would help us to respond to your love with just a love for your presence, God, and with our full attention. God, we're sorry for the times in prayer where we're scattered and distracted. And when we come into prayer just basically with our wish list of things that we want to ask you. God, I pray that you would teach us to be still and to know you. Lord, make us contemplatives in the heart of this world. Amen.
Amen.
So, how was that? I wonder what resonated with you this morning, listening to that conversation. I think there was a couple of things that really stood out to me when I watched that this week. And the first thing that really struck me about the prayer and of contemplation is that it's more about feeling and experiencing than it is about our knowledge or our logical part of the brain. And I don't know about you, but I know sometimes that my logical part of the brain can try and take over. It can try and dominate my thinking in trying to figure things out and work out what God's doing, work out what might be going on. And so learning to actually just engage a different part of the brain and allowing yourself to just be and to feel and to experience is a really powerful thing. You know, at the moment, I'm studying counseling. And one of the things that I am learning, I'm learning a lot of knowledge. I'm learning a lot of things about how to help and how not to help people. But one thing that really strikes me is that real change and transformation happens within the context of relationship. And, you know, we don't overly analyze, some of us do maybe, our relationships, but we experience them. We feel them. When we spend time in the company of another person, it either leaves us better or worse off. Hopefully we're people that are good to be around and that we leave people with a good mark. But I think that's something that really strikes me just about learning to be with God. It's okay to learn to be with him and to feel whatever that feels like. And the second thing is that it's a practice that always takes us beyond ourselves. It takes us totally beyond. I read a brilliant quote a couple of weeks ago. I've been reading a book by Pastor Erwin McManus, and something he said in the book really struck me. He said, "The path to freedom from your past and freedom to your future is the connectedness that comes from living in this moment fully present. When you experience God's presence in the moment becomes eternal." Wow. So when we learn to be present with God, it actually transcends the now and becomes a moment that's marked by eternity. I love that. So somehow I think we've got to be people that can learn to rest in God's presence, to allow ourselves to be held by him, to allow our souls to experience what they long for and to be strengthened and refreshed and changed by the encounter. I love the fact that towards the end of that film, Pete was saying about mission and about the words of Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa was obviously somebody who was so famous for all the things that she did and the way that she impacted the poor. But she said this: love starts at home. And you know, our home is actually with Christ before it is with anyone else. Our home is with him, to be with him. Pete said that as we experience God's presence, we become infectious with his presence. And again, what a beautiful picture. This week, a friend sent me a video clip, and it was of somebody telling a story about a dream that they had, and I just want to share that with you before the worship band come back up and we finish, because it really spoke to me. And in this dream, the girl who was telling about the dream, she was at a busy train station. It was an underground station, and it was a busy platform. If any of you have been to London, you know how chaotic it can be at commuter time. And balanced on the platform was a beautiful piece of art. And as she walked towards the platform and everybody's kind of coming and going around her, she stopped and she just looked and took in this painting, which was so beautiful. And in her stopping, she immediately felt, she experienced something of the beauty and the wonder that was portrayed in this piece of art. And she immediately wanted to share that with others. And so she, in her dream, she picked up this megaphone and she started to kind of say, "Guys, stop, don't board the train, come and stand with me and look." And of course, nobody took any notice. Everybody just went about doing their thing. And in the dream, she felt God say to her, "Just stop, just be still, just look." And I love that, because she said that When we spend time with God, God is so good. And there's something about being in his presence that just rubs off on us. And she said, we need to learn to be the kind of people that provoke people to ask the right questions. And she said this too. She said, it's less about explaining and impressing people, but it's more about absorbing and experiencing. And so it's less about being a mirror, and it's more about being a window. And I just really think that is a powerful picture for us as Christians who, of course, want to do good in the world. We want to do good and be good, and we want to lead others to Christ, to know him. But just to relax in the fact that actually when we just spend time being with him, getting lost in the wonder of who he is, that's enough. As we absorb him and his goodness, I believe that others will be attracted to us and ultimately to our Savior. So as the band come up and we sing our final song this morning, we have a moment in time to do just that, to be lost in wonder, to actually move our gaze from ourselves and thinking about whatever we might be thinking about right now, to focus on Jesus. And so let's stand together and do just that. And we're going to just take some time around this morning. We've got a bit of time. So allow yourselves this morning just to be lost in the presence of God.